Let's give it up to Devin, who's reading our scripture here.
Today's scripture reading is Genesis 37, 1 through 10. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, the land of Canaan. These are the descendants of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the son of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him an ornamented robe. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Once Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream that I dreamed. There we were, building sheaves in the field. Suddenly, my sheaf rose and stood upright. Then your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Are you indeed to have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more because of his dreams and his words. He had another dream and told it to his brothers, saying, "Look, I've had another dream. The sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What kind of dream is this that you have had? Shall we indeed come, and I, your mother, and your brothers, and bow to the ground before you?" The word of the God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Now that's a story, right? You just kind of wonder what's gonna happen in this story. And maybe you know what's going to happen in this story, but I want you to take some time, if you can, this week to read it. It is, they say, as far as literary folks, one of the greatest stories in all of literature. It's considered to be one of the greatest stories in all of literature, this wonderful story. But I want you to think about this morning a little bit. What's your story like? Did you have, or your mom or dad, have a favorite in your family? Maybe it was you, right? Do you remember being jealous of someone when you were a kid? Or maybe even scared of somebody? When I was a small kid, I've got my sister Ida, my oldest sister, here with us today. So let's welcome her. It's great to have her. But we were talking yesterday, and I got to thinking about it, and there was a treasured spot in our Volkswagen Bug, a family of 10 of us in a Volkswagen Bug. It is true. She will say yes as well. I'm not just making this up. And I was number 7 of 8, and I often was granted that favorite spot, and that favorite spot was Mom's lap right up front. We didn't have seat belts, so we were just kind of crammed in there, and I sat on Mom's lap when I got lucky, right? But then along came my sister Hope, younger, probably a little cuter, and she was always cuddling on Mom's lap while I was stuck in the back seat next to my older brother Aaron, who was always elbowing me like this to get some more room. And I remember seething with jealousy the whole way we'd go to my grandma's house. I was 4 years old, and there it was, this feeling, right? I got a feeling that Joseph's brothers were engulfed with this same feeling. Can you imagine how they must have felt when Joseph, only Joseph, got that technicolored dream coat, right? That fancy coat. Can you imagine how you might have felt? Today, I want to talk to you a little bit about your families, about families, period, and how important they are in our stories. Whether we want to admit it or not, our families have an incredible impact on who we are. For those of us who have been sheltered and surrounded in agape love by our families, we're able to see our families as a great gift to us. We use them kind of as springboards, right, for success. But for those of us who live in the real world, families have a way of getting their tentacles into the very deepest heart of who we are. And when those families are dysfunctional and full of shadow and secret, well, dealing with those families, coming to terms with them, separating ourselves from those dysfunctions can be a lifetime of counseling and reflection and plain old hard work. And I bet you're saying to me, I don't want to do that today. But I'm inviting you in the next 5 weeks to try to do some of that. And you might say to yourself, well, Brooke, I've already done that. I found my family tree and all that. No, 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 no. I want you to look at your story and how you tell it and consider how you might start retelling it in a different way that might give life instead of one that gives darkness. Someone once told me that when people choose to move out west, and by the way, you all live in the West, right? But the West is really kind of a symbolic thing for the United States. Everybody is still trying to get to the West. Even the people in the West are trying to get to the West because it represents something. But they say that when you move from the East or Midwest and travel to the West, and I think this symbolically too, you drop true things off at the Rocky Mountains, your Bibles and your families. The West represents for many of us a fresh start, a way to get away from all those close-knit families, a way to get away from a God that doesn't seem to have enough room for us sometimes. But many of us, when we get out here, we find ourselves, whether we like it or not, still dealing with what I'd call the leavings of our dysfunctional families or dysfunctional communities. We may be 3 miles away from that family, but that family still clings to us. How do we shake it, or how do we retell the story so it can become a blessing? As far as God goes, if it's so interesting, those of us who come out from the Midwest or from the East often find ourselves yearning when we get out here for something greater in our lives. It's not enough just to get away. We don't like to call it God out here, if you notice. We don't like to call it God, but For most of us, that's exactly what it is. It's a search of something, someone, a search for a meaning that's deeper than we know right now. We're able to get away from the Midwest way of clothing God, or the South's way of clothing God, or the East's way of clothing God, but we still yearn for the very heart of God. And we miss it sometimes. Why we come to church, I think. We're still yearning to find it. I'm reminded of the 139th Psalm, and we'll put up some of those words. Oh Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, oh Lord. You hem me in. Behind and before, you have laid your hand upon me. Do you hear kind of a little bit of inherent frustration there? You know, that struggle of being hemmed in, that yearning to get away from God. But then the psalmist keeps going. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I plead from your presence? If I go to the heavens, shoot, there you are. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and light become night before me. Again, I think I sense not only that frustration, but now just a little bit of a turning. The realization that this God who descends upon us, indeed who pursues us, maybe isn't our enemy after all, but our friend. Even, he goes on, or she goes on, the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You see the turn that happens. Suddenly, rejoicing. We really do have within us a want to find God. We want to look up to the stars and choose the God we want. That's our journey when we think about it. But for many of us, as we go on that journey, we find that the real secret to finding God is not finding God, but letting God find us. To trust that the real God, the authentic, loving God, is a friend we can trust enough to let in. God's on our side. No matter where we are in our messiness, in or how uneven our rough places are, we let God in, even to our shadows, even to our incompleteness and doubt. We can do that. Knowing and learning to let God in as a friend who has come down to us, let that God find us. That is the key. That's the key that unlocks our true story. And I kind of wonder sometimes, perhaps that is one of the realizations that comes to Joseph. You know, we didn't tell it in this story, part of the story, but he ends up in the pit. The brothers throw him in there. I would have too, if I would have been one of those brothers. He kind of deserved it, let's be honest. But I'm kind of getting ahead of the story, but I kind of wonder what he's thinking in that pit. And I'm wondering if Joseph isn't doing some retelling of the story and maybe learning a few things about what he said and how he told it. Joseph, as I read this story, is gifted with two great gifts. One, he learns to lasso and use to rewrite his story. That's the dreams and the interpretation of dreams. He's able to use that gift. But the other one becomes a constant challenge for him. The other becomes an obstacle that he is constantly stubbing his toe on. He has this gift for vivid dreams and being able to interpret them, and that saves him over and over again. But his gift of living as a favored one, as a privileged one. Have anybody ever called you privileged? You probably are, you know. The gift of wearing and bearing that technicolor dream coat in the end, that's the one that keeps tripping him up. It almost does him in at the end of the story. And just like this story of Joseph and his family, isn't just a story about Joseph. So our individual story isn't just ours. Joseph's story is a little bit like ours. There's a little piece of it there for us, right? And our story isn't just ours. What makes Joseph's story so wonderful is that in so many ways, it is also our story. Might even go to the United States story or the whole world story, right? And just like this story of Joseph and his family, just like it isn't just about Joseph, it's about all of us. And just like Joseph, we have rocks in our past that at first seem so shiny and new and multicolored that now, after time, have become stumbling blocks for us that keep tripping us up. Do you have any of those? Got a few, right? Joseph tried to run away from his family. Or somebody took him away from his family. I'm not sure he did the running. I'm sure he thought he was pretty safe there in Egypt. I think I would have been. God, in a sense, had delivered him out of the pit into a journey that took him away from those jealous brothers and that dysfunctional family. And in a funny way, he must have laughed as he looked back at his journey there in Egypt and thought, well, God, it's been an incredible journey, but one thing good about it is I got out of there, the real pit, my family. And yet, sooner or later, who comes back in this story? The family. It comes. They come. And that's, again, something we'll all discover as we listen to our story, your story. That family comes. And so, in a way, what I'm begging you to do in this Telling Our Story series is not just hear the biblical story of Joseph and then Ruth and Naomi later, but to have the courage to bring your story here to this place and lay it down right next to the biblical story, because that's how it works. That's how this really works. To let your story and the Bible story kind of marinate together until it becomes ours and becomes new. Donald Miller writes a wonderful book called Storyline, and he teaches us that the biblical story is one of redemption. It's one that has in it amazing moments of defeat, incredible challenges, pits, changes that seem at times insurmountable, and I know some of you are going through them. Amazing moments where the main character finds themselves not just in a valley, but actually in the pit with no way out. But it's also a story about human beings that are pulled out of that pit, who find a way with God's help through the valley. Every good story starts with a problem. So if you've got one today, get ready. You got a great story to tell, right? If you got one, right? But it all starts with an obstacle. But God helps us overcome that obstacle. I remember when I was just first a pastor, I had to do a stint as a CPE, working in a hospital as a chaplain for a little bit. And it had snowed that night. I had to stay overnight. And it had snowed that night, and I was really wanting to get home because I was afraid I was going to get stuck in this town that I did not like, and I wasn't able to get home. So I got up early, and there was like 6 inches of snow, and I wiped the back of the car off, and then I went to wipe the front of the car off, and there was just a little step, you know, like a foot down, and I took that step, and I fell 10 feet on my back. It was not a step. It was a pit down there. It was a garden, one of those sunken gardens. And I fell on my back, and thank goodness there was a foot of snow, because I landed with my back in that snow. And I remembered, oh God, please let me get up. That was my first. And I couldn't. And then I thought, oh God, please let there be no one who saw me fall. And I opened up my eyes, and there were 11 nuns. But they did pull me out. The problem was they never let me forget that part of the story. But so sometimes we have someone who pulls us out, like 11 nuns, right? Or some Stephen minister folk who help us walk through something and pull us out. But other times, we find a way out too, God, with God's help. We don't have to be the victim of a story. We have some bad things happen. I think sometimes people just sit in that victimhood too much, right? We let that victimhood kind of take us. But we're a people who are redeeming people. So we're called to take that moment of despair and struggle and try to figure out how to redeem it, how to make it good, how to get some goodness out of it. That's who we are. And I think a great example of the power of a redemptive story in our world today is the story of Ukraine and their fight against Russia. Zelensky, the leader of the Ukraine, didn't come to the world and he didn't say, oh, look at poor me. He didn't say, oh, look at me in the pit. He came to us with a story that he was a redeemer, a person who was leading a country that has and is being torn apart by a totalitarian thug, Putin, but who has decided to quit, to stand up and fight against that, to stand up to the bully. And because he has chosen to do that, what have we decided to do? The whole world loves this guy, right? We love him because he's fighting the fight. God has placed that same fight in each of us. It's at the heart of our story. We dig down deep enough. In the initial baptism rite for Christians, we have this moment. We don't do it anymore, but we should maybe try it again. I don't know, Bathsheba, if you think it might work. But there's this time when we renounce the spiritual forces of evil. I know those are weird words, right? But those are the words in the initial rite. And when we do that, we turn away from God, and we turn the opposite direction, and then everybody spits. Should we try that out? Maybe not. I'm afraid. I'm not telling you to spit at anybody or anything like that. But we spit at that injustice because we fight against it. We go against it. Now, obviously, that's an oversimplification. Don't take it literally, please, Devin. Do not spit at me tomorrow. I don't want you to go out and do that. But I do want all of us to reclaim that story. We're redeemers, overcomers. We're Joseph, we're Ruth, and Naomi, people who use our gifts and privileges not to lord over others, but to use our gifts and privileges to make the world around us a better place. I had a chance this week to go to a clergy retreat, and I got a chance to use my great and wonderful gift of color. I'm colorblind, but so we did a group painting project, right? Oh, isn't that beautiful? Just gorgeous. Come on. Ooh, that's something else. Look at that. I mean, those trees are something to... And look at the beautiful clouds, right? So I'm doing this with, 22 other pastors, and we have some pretty gifted pastors, right? I think if I did this with fourth graders, most of them would do better than this, possibly. But I'm doing it, and I'm looking at mine thinking, oh boy, I got some mistakes in here, you know? And so I'm talking to the guy about it, and he said, oh, don't worry about the mistakes. Just let them dry for a little bit, and you can paint over them. You can repaint. You can. So this is probably, more accurately than anything, my story. I got some crooked clouds in there, and I've got some trees that don't quite make it. We all have that as part of our story. But the cool thing is, God gives us this wonderful gift to repaint. You're not stuck with it. You can change it. You can put another color in there. Paint a little grace into that story. Paint more than a little bit of grace into that story. Our choir is starting to sing a song that I've always loved, and it's called North by Sleeping Something. What is it? Sleeping at Last. And I just wanted to share these words. I love these words. I think they're up on there. So, we will call this place our home. And what I want to say about that, our home, this place, right here, this is you. This is your home. That's the gift you get, right? So we'll call it. Have you called it your home yet? Have you claimed it? This is you. This is who you are. So we will call this place our home, the dirt in which our roots may grow. Through the storms we will push and pull. We will call this place our home. We'll tell our stories on these walls. Every year, measure how tall, and just like a work of art, we'll tell our stories on these walls. Let the years we're here be kind. Be kind. Let our hearts, like doors, open wide. Open wide. That's how God made us. Not like this, but open wide. Settle our bones like wood over time. Give us bread. Give us salt. Give us wine. A little broken, a little new. We are the impact and the glue. I love that. Impact and the glue. Capable more than we know. Call this fixer-upper home. With each year, our color fades. Oh, boy. Slowly, our paints chip away. But we will find the strength and the nerve. The nerve. It takes a lot of nerve to repaint and repaint and repaint and repaint. God Help us to do that this year. And all the people said, amen.